All right. Well, in that bulletin that you had this morning, there's also a set of notes that you can pull out in regards to the message that I'm going to share this morning. And I really want to encourage you to just jot some things down as we go along here today, because what I'm going to share today, I believe, has a lot of implications and a lot of good things for us to consider as we just seek to honor the Lord and live out our faith and trust God with our lives. The title of my message today is Keeping a Clear Conscience. That sounds like a little bit of a heavy sermon, but in reality, it's not so heavy, because the reality is God wants us to have a conscience that's light. He wants us to have a conscience that we can go to sleep well at night. And it's interesting that how God has designed us with a conscience. As I began to do some study of this subject, I was actually surprised, and we don't have time to go into it this morning, I was actually surprised at how many references the Bible has about one's conscience. And our conscience is actually a gift from God. If we were to give a definition of conscience, just a simple definition, and if you want to write this down, you can, and it'll be on the screen behind us here. A conscience is an inner feeling or voice acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. Can anyone relate to that? Our conscience, sometimes it's hard. How do you describe conscience? Our conscience is a voice, maybe a feeling, acting as a guide. I think that's a key word. It acts as a guide. Now, how many know this morning that sometimes our conscience, depending on how it's being influenced, can guide us the wrong way, right? Doesn't mean that just because you have a conscience that you're always going to make the right decisions. And we'll get into that in a few minutes here. The reality is our conscience can be influenced in a right way or in a wrong way. And depending on how our conscience is being influenced is going to determine whether what we consider to be right or wrong. And so just some things to kind of mess up your thinking here a little bit this morning. But the key scripture that we're going to look at today is found in Acts chapter 24. We've been in a series over the last number of, well, quite some time now, going through the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 24, verse 16, and this is the key verse. We'll look at a lot of other verses today, where Paul said, "And so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." Just to kind of help put that one verse, it's just one verse, but when I was reading and studying, came across that scripture, and it just actually, it kind of resonated. There was it was a profound scripture that I believe can resonate with a lot of us today, because we see something that was very, very important to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to look at how we can keep our conscience clear in spite of tremendous adversity, which we'll look at here in a minute. But just to put it in context, we've been, as I said, we've been going through the book of Acts. Back in Acts chapter 21, just to review, the Apostle Paul has been on his way to Jerusalem. He's been visiting churches and towns and villages where he had served, where he had planted churches and so on. And while he's on this journey, the Holy Spirit has actually been warning him and telling him that prison, prison hardships were ahead of him. Many of his friends and different people, even people with prophetic giftings, were coming to Paul and urging him, "Don't go, Paul, don't go. Like, what's ahead of you is not good." Well, as we said a couple of weeks ago, Paul was determined to do the will of God no matter what the warnings were. You know, the will of God does not necessarily mean easy. Remember we said that? The will of God does not necessarily mean easy. Oftentimes, the will of God involves hardship and struggle And we see this with Paul. And so, fast forwarding here a little bit, Acts chapter 21 through 24, three chapters, Paul actually arrives in Jerusalem. He meets with the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And as he pulls all these guys together, he begins to share with them all that God has been doing among the Gentiles and where they've been visiting and where they've been and just miracles and great things God's been doing. It's been an awesome time, and he's passing all of this along. The one thing that Paul had not done for a long time, and that is he had not worshipped in the temple. And so he wanted to go to the temple, and he wanted to, as a Jew, he wanted to worship God. And so he went through all of the purification and all the different kinds of things that were required to actually go into the temple and worship. And he prepared himself. And once he gets into the temple, he's worshiping, and you can read all this. There were some Jews who were also there from out of town, some Asian Jews. And they spotted Paul. And right away, they began to become very agitated with Paul because they did not like who Paul was. They didn't like who he represented and what he had been doing and so on, or what they thought he had been doing. And so these Jews from out of town began to stir up the crowd, and they began to accuse Paul. They began to... it was like a mob mentality began to take over, and the scripture talks about riots breaking out. And the whole city of Jerusalem began to go into an uproar because these Jews, these outside Jews, these Jews from out of town, began to make all of these false accusations against Paul. They said he was a troublemaker. They said Paul had been stirring up riots around the world, they said. These were the things they were saying. They said he was a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, who really were the people who followed Jesus. And they actually accused him of desecrating the temple. These were pretty serious accusations that these Jews had against Paul. And so as a result, what was happening, things got really rough for Paul. To the point that, in fact, one place in Acts chapter 23, it says the dispute became so violent that the Roman commander was afraid that Paul would be torn, the words were, torn to pieces by them. This was not a good scene. Another place, it says the crowd, they were shouting, they were throwing, just picture this, okay, it's really actually kind of funny. They were shouting, they were throwing off their coats, and it says they were flinging dust in the air. They were picking up dust and just flinging it in the air. They were so angry and so upset over the Apostle Paul and who he was. And so in order to kind of spare him, the Roman commander, who his primary responsibility was to keep law and order, he wasn't really so much into the theology of Paul, he had Paul arrested and actually bound in chains and put in prison. And then in these three chapters, we see a number of trials taking place, and Paul being moved from one person to another. And finally, we come to chapter 24, and we're going to read a few verses starting in verse 10, Acts 24, verse 10. So if you want to find it in your Bible or on your phone app, whatever, and there might even be some Bibles down in the seats nearby you as well, Acts chapter 24. We're going to pick it up at verse 10. So Paul begins to defend himself. I've tried to set the scene. It hasn't been great for Paul. He's had a rough ride. And he's only been there a few days. It's been a long time since he's been in Jerusalem. And this was his welcome home party, which didn't go so well. And so starting in verse 10, it says, "And when the governor..." who happened to be, his name was Felix, not Felix the cat, but Felix the governor. "When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you have been the judge over this nation, and so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they, his accusers, cannot prove to you the charges that they are now making against me. However, I admit that I do worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, speaking about Jesus, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men that were, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And then we'll end with this next verse. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. You get a little sense of what Paul was actually trying to do. Paul was carrying offerings. This was one of his purposes of coming to Jerusalem, was to come and bring a gift to the poor and to bring offerings in worship to God. And yet this is what happened. All of this riot and stuff took place. And so Paul ends with these words. He says, "And so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." When I was reading this, I just couldn't help but appreciate the fact that to Paul, having a clear conscience was a big deal. Having a clear conscience was something that was really important to Paul. And even in the face of this incredible adversity that he was going through. And I think there's something here that we can glean from this, even for our own lives this morning. And that is that when it comes to having a clear conscience before God, which I believe that all of us here this morning would want. We want that. We want to have I think all of us want a clear conscience. We all want to be able to sleep at night. Conscience is clear before God and man. What I see here, one of the things that I see here with Paul, even when he uses the words, "I strive always," reminded again that for Paul, this was something that he wanted to live that consistent life before God. We shared a few weeks ago from Acts chapter 20, where Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, where he said to the Ephesian church, he says, "You know how I lived the whole time that I was with you." And he talked about his example. You see, for Paul, when it came to living his life, it wasn't a matter of convenience. Having a clear conscience is not a matter of, well, you know, I will honor God, I will obey God, I will do the right thing as long as things are convenient. And unfortunately, sometimes people find themselves getting caught up in a conscience out of convenience. And if everything's going good, if everything's going well, then I will do the right thing. But I see here with Paul, he is saying, doing the right thing at all times matters. How many would agree with that this morning? Doing the right thing at all times, even in the face of adversity, matters. Paul is saying, he's basically saying, I seek to always do the will of God, no matter what. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the pain, no matter what the adversity. He wants to do the right thing. Living a lifestyle of honesty and integrity and had been given the risk mattered to Paul. Interesting that he had been given the responsibility, along with some of his friends, of carrying the offering to Jerusalem. It took trustworthiness, it took honesty and integrity in order to be able to do that well. And it was important to him that he carry out that duty responsibly. And interesting that even with all of this adversity, there's this sense that Paul refused to become bitter. He refused to become resentful of those who were falsely accusing him. We all know what it's like to be falsely accused, and it's not fun. Nobody likes to be falsely accused about anything. And when we are falsely accused, one of the tendencies is to become bitter and resentful. If we've been hurt or injured by someone's words or comments, or we've been maligned or spoken evil of, the tendency is we just want to fight back. How many know what I'm saying? We want to strike back. But Paul says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I think he somehow knew that bitterness and resentment was going to be his downfall, was going to get in the way of his relationship with God and his relationship with others. Paul knew that he had a mission to fulfill. He knew that he had an assignment to complete. And one of those assignments was that to actually reach the very people that were actually hurting him. Jesus was the same way. The very people that were hurting Jesus when he was dying on the cross, what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus knew he had an assignment that needed to be fulfilled, and he knew that he could not allow resentment or hurt or bitterness to come in and rob him of that purpose. And friends, I want to say God has a purpose for us today. God has a purpose for you and me this morning. And we need to be very conscious of the fact that the enemy would love to come in and destroy that purpose. And so keeping our conscience clear is something important. And a clear conscience meant a lot to the Apostle Paul. So we're going to look at the question today of how can we keep our conscience clear? And this is where I would really encourage you to write some of these thoughts down as in your notes and in your bulletin. Just pull out the outline and jot some of these things along as we go. The first way that we can keep our conscience clear, number one, is to draw near to God. It all starts, a conscience that's clear before God and man, it starts with God. It starts with what Jesus Christ has done for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What I love about this scripture this morning is that when we come before God, when we come and experience the cleansing power and blood of Jesus Christ, that we can live our life with full assurance. We can live our life with assurance knowing that our sins have been forgiven. But drawing near to God involves not only what Jesus has made available for us, but it also involves us doing some things too. One called repentance, and secondly, confession of sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he talked about renouncing secret and shameful ways. A lot of times our conscience is affected by secret sin, by things that we're hiding, things that we're keeping under the table, undercover. And there's a time where we need to just say, enough's enough, and we're going to renounce that. We're going to bring that into the light. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many are thankful for that promise this morning? That if we confess, he is faithful, God is faithful, and he's just, and he will cleanse us. Hearts can be sprinkled. He said, let us draw near. That our hearts can be sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Sprinkled is the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 14. I'm not sure if we have that scripture on here, but in the notes, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? That's such a good word, because as we look back on our lives, there's people this morning, and as you look back on your life, you see things and you wonder, how could God ever forgive me? How could God ever give me a clean slate? Because the reality is, And it's absolutely incredible what humanity can actually do. Sometimes you watch the news and you wonder, like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe that another human being could do that to another human being. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever had those kind of questions? You just can't quite comprehend what people do to each other. And how could we ever have the potential to be clear of that? It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that he might cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death. I love the last part of that verse, so that we might serve the living God. How many know God wants us to serve him? You see, being cleansed, being set free from sin, having a clear conscience is so that we can live up to our fullest potential. It's sin. It's having that conscience that's become, we'll talk about this in a minute, but it's become hardened or seared or whatever. Those are the things that rob us of being able to reach the full potential that God has for us. God has an incredible potential for us today. He wants us to serve him. And in order to serve him well, in order to be able to live out that full potential, we need to have our lives, our consciences, completely cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And so I want to say this morning, if you're here today and you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, there's no way that I could ever, my life is just too much of a mess. I want you to know that there is no one here today. We've been saying this a lot lately. There is no one here this morning that is beyond the reach of God's grace. We'll come back to that. And so draw near to God. God said, just come to me. Come as you are. I love the old songs, you know, the Billy Graham Crusades, and some of you are too young for that, but the song was always, just as I come, just as I am, I come. Remember that great song? Just as I am, I come. Just as I am, with all of my sinfulness, all of my brokenness, I come. And that's the invitation that God has for us this morning. And so first of all, draw near to God and keep drawing near to him. Secondly, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. That's the second thing. I want to share a scripture real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where Paul was speaking to Timothy, a young man, he said, flee the righteousness of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We've heard that scripture a lot. And if you ever deal with temptation, if you're ever wrestling with being attracted to sin, having sinful desires, being tempted by lust, things like that, so often we take a scripture like that and we focus on the one part, and that is the fleeing part, which is good. But unfortunately, we miss the second part, and that is the pursuing. You see, it's on one hand, we need to flee. Are you with me? On the one hand, we need to repent and turn away. A lot of times people, they struggle. Why is it that I keep falling back into sin? Why is it that I keep falling back into temptation? Why do I keep falling back into my sinful ways? Well, one of the problems often is that we're fleeing, but we're not doing the second part. And the second part is about what we pursue. What we pursue. And Paul was saying to Timothy, along with your fleeing, what are you going to pursue? And he just gives a simple list here of pursuing righteousness, pursuing the right thing, pursuing the right relationship, pursuing the right decisions, pursuing being right with God, going hard after that, pursuing faith, seeing your faith grow, pursuing love, love for God, love for those who hurt you, love for man, pursuing peace. And then that last part of that verse too is kind of cool. It says, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It says something to me about the importance of what we do with each other. It speaks of community. It speaks of we don't do this alone. We don't have to do this pursuing by ourselves. I was going to mention this earlier, but I'll stop right now. And I just want to welcome my son, who's sitting here with his beautiful mother, our oldest son, Jeremy, who's with us today. And they were scheduled to go to Revelstoke this weekend. Jeremy's the director for Canada for snowboarders and skiers for Christ. And it's the acronym is SFC. And a year ago, if you remember, they were out here and looking to establish a chapter on Mount Washington. Their goal is to have 20 chapters in Canada by 2020. And so last year, a little group began to form. And this year, a chapter has actually been established on Mount Washington. And that's pretty cool. And if anybody wants to go tomorrow, you can go at 8:30 tomorrow morning. You can meet up and talk to Jeremy after the service, and he'll tell you, give you the details. But I was thinking about it. Here, their theme, their motto is to be a light on the hill, to be a light on the hill. And one of the values is community. One of the values is to live out your faith together. A lot of times in some of these cultures, you can very easily feel alone and isolated and kind of cut off from everybody else. But the reality is pursuing righteousness, pursuing our relationship with God, pursuing holiness, pursuing our faith is something that God wants us to do together. That's why we come together like this on a Sunday. That's why you join together with your small groups during the week, your life groups. We get to do it together. And the more we do things together, I believe that we will be stronger. We will actually, God wants us to have community with each other so that we can actually fulfill the things that God would have us to do. And so pursuing righteousness along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. How many are thankful this morning for the people that God has surrounded you with? Your small group, your life group, your family, your friends, your coffee partners, the people that you connect with on a regular basis. That's such a powerful word. Surround yourself with people who will actually help you pursue righteousness. If anything, we need to come apart from those situations where we find our people, relationships that are actually going to drag us into those evil, what we turn away from that he talks about here. And so it's not just about what we turn away from, but it's about what we are turning to. And so I want to encourage us to put our focus there. And so number one, draw near to God. Number two, pursue righteousness. Number three, and this is where we're going to talk a little bit about the influence on our conscience, and that is keep renewing your conscience with the Word of God, with God's Word. One of the greatest challenges today as Christians is when we allow our conscience to become desensitized. Mentioned earlier, going back to that definition, talked about the conscience as being a feeling or a voice, you know, inside you sense that becomes that guide between rightness and wrongness. And depending on how your conscience is being influenced is going to determine what you consider to be right or wrong. And that's why for some people, they might say, well, it's okay if I just tell a little lie. Or it might be okay, you know, to cheat on my income tax or not declare all of my income. Because, you know, everybody does that. You know what I'm saying? Everybody does stuff like that. It's just part of normal society. It's normal for people to live that way. And you know what? We've got to you know, we got to, governments, they're ripping people off. We got to look after ourselves, you know. How many know, have you ever heard, had those voices playing around in your head? I think we have. And so it's very easy to have consciences that are misguided. I was thinking about this week. You know, so if our conscience, in some ways, is kind of neutral, and it can be guided one way or the other. The reality is our consciences can be misguided. Are you with me? Are you? Our consciences can be misguided. And just because you might think something is right, you have to ask yourself the question, has my conscience become misguided? Has my conscience become desensitized? Has my conscience perhaps been influenced in the wrong way? And we live in a world where media influences our culture or our conscience. Media today has a profound impact on people's thinking. Our friends can influence our conscience. You know, we have this thought that, you know, our friends, they're all doing it. You know, teenage girls and guys, you know, like the statistics are pretty high when it comes to sexual relationships between teenagers. Never mind adults outside of marriage. And it's so normal today to be influenced by what everyone else is doing. Mainstream culture influences our conscience. I think there's a danger sometimes when it comes to, we want to be culturally relevant, and that's one thing, but not to be culturally wrong. And that's another thing we need to be careful with. My dad used to always say, doesn't mean I'll never forget it. He used to say these words. He says, just because everyone's jumping in the lake doesn't mean it's right. You know, or just because someone's jumping over a cliff doesn't make it right. And everybody's doing it. See, that's the thing. We live in this culture, this world today, where everybody's doing it. So if everybody's doing it, it must be right. And so, I guess my challenge this morning is we need to be careful that our consciences aren't being misguided. And that's where the Word of God that never changes comes into play. Romans 12:2, the Word of God says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect, the perfect will of God. How many know that God has a perfect will for your life? God has a beautiful, wonderful plan for your life. And there's some things that you will discover along the way, but then there's some things that are absolute that we can discover in God's Word. And so that's where we need to be paying attention to the Word of God. We need to be letting the Word of God, you might want to write this down, allowing the Word of God to inform your conscience. Your conscience is being informed by something. What is it? That's the question. Your conscience is being informed by either this world, media, friends, culture, education, the university world, or it's being influenced by the Word of God. And that's the question we have to wrestle with. At the end of the day, Paul is saying, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And if we're going to echo those words of Paul, then we need to be saying, we need to elevate the value of Scripture and the Word of God to influence and inform our conscience. God's Word needs to inform how I live my life. God's Word needs to inform my relationships. What kind of relationships am I going to pursue? God's word needs to inform who I will date. I've stopped dating. I do date my wife, but as I shared with a young couple yesterday, planning to get married, when you get married, you're making three decisions. You're saying yes to God, you're saying yes to each other, and you're saying no to everybody else. So I'm going to keep saying yes to my wife, and we're going to keep dating, but because it's a scripturally, it's in bounds. But you just got to work with me, guys, okay? But you see, we need to allow the Word of God to inform all of these life decisions. So if you're not married, then it is a good question to ask, who will I date? Is this acceptable for me to be dating this person? What about marriage? What about sex? Is it all right just because everybody else is doing it that I can have sex outside of marriage? Not according to the Word of God. Because God has said that is to be kept within the boundaries of marriage. That's God's will. That's God's best. That's God's perfect will. What is God's will? My conscience. And so that's where the Word of God needs to inform my conscience and what is right and wrong. What about my business? What about my financial decisions? I need to let the Word of God inform my business decisions. If you're a business person, you can give that business over to God. You can allow God to direct your business. You may be faced with a decision that's going to compromise your integrity. And the simple thing is, what would God's word say about this? Because we want our conscience to be clear before God and man. That's where God's best is. We could go on and on. When it comes to the movies we watch, the television we view, the internet sites we observe, are these things that I'm allowing the Word of God to inform those decisions? Came across this quote here. It was actually a couple of weeks ago, and I just wrote it down, and I was thinking about it as I was preparing this message. A quote by Todd Adkins, and I thought he nails it. He said, "Most people reject the Bible not because it contradicts itself, but rather it contradicts the way we want to live." How many know there's some truth to that? You know, you can argue all you want about the scripture and, this point maybe contradicts this point. But the biggest issue that people have is that the Bible kind of messes up with people's rightness and wrongness. And the Bible was never intended to be this rule book to make life miserable for people. But if anything, it's to be a guidebook that's to actually allow us to live our very best life. And we got to get our head around that, folks. The Bible was intended for us to be able to experience God's best. God has His best life for you and for me. And that's why He's given us His Word. We've shared this illustration before, but the reason that we have rules for the road out on the highway, the reason that governments say, you know what, you got to stop texting when you're driving. You got to put your phone down. And you say, well, it's not, you know, I don't. It's my own business if I want to chat with somebody on the. You know what? The whole point of it all is not to make life miserable for you, but the whole point of those rules of the road is so that you can actually enjoy and get home safely, that you can actually go home and see your kids tonight because you were driving safely. That's why rules and laws are put in place, because a society needs to function at its best, and God has given us His word so that you can function at your very, very best. Are you with me? so that you can function at your highest level. And so draw near to God, pursue righteousness, keep renewing your conscience with God's word. And finally, the last one is simply pay attention to God's voice. We talked about the conscience as being a feeling, a voice. God has a word for us this morning. God has a word for you. God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, the Holy Spirit still speaks to us today. The Holy Spirit is still present, and he's speaking to us, speaking to you, to his church. Every time, that's why the Bible is so amazing, is because every time you open it up, it's like there's way more than just words on paper, but it's the Spirit of the living God who's actually wanting to speak to us. And so my encouragement this morning to you is that the more we draw near to God, the more you draw near to God, the more you will hear his voice. Jesus, him, and they hear his voice. They hear his voice and they follow him. The more we feed on God's word, this living word, the more he speaks to us. The important thing is we need to pay attention. We need to regularly be saying, God, what are you saying to me? It's just something that even more recently I've been using those words a lot in my devotional life, in my prayer life. I'm saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us today? What are you saying to me this morning? And one of the ways we're gonna wrap it up. Just I want to leave something very practical with you, and it's in your notes. So even if you didn't get a copy of the notes, we have extra copies. One of the ways that we can hear God's voice, one of the ways that accelerates the voice of God, is when we do something very practical, and it's what they call journaling. We're going to talk about this more going forward, but journaling. How many? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many journal, but journaling is simply, as you are studying the scripture, as you are reading the Bible, as you are in prayer, you're jotting things down. You're recording your thoughts. You're recording what God might be saying to you. And it just helps. They say that you retain 70% more of what you write down. That's why it's a good idea to write notes down when you're in a sermon, when you're in a setting like this. You're jotting things down as you're going along because you will retain more. And so maybe just go to the last slide there, Chris. Journaling. So part of journaling is not just writing, but it's also listening. And just a few quick questions, and they're in your notes this morning. So you don't even have to write this down, but and if you want a copy of it, you can grab it. We'll get some to you. What command? So you're reading scripture. What command do I need to be paying attention to? There may not be a command in everything you've read that day, but there might be. So ask that question. What application do you have for me? God, what is it that you are wanting to apply? What do I need to apply to my life right now, my circumstances? What message do you have for me? What promise can I hold on to? Remember the scripture we read at the beginning of the service from Isaiah chapter 1, where he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then it talked about it, if you are willing and if you obey, what did he say? He says, you will be able to live. Basically, God will have the best for you. There's, you know, look for those look for the promises, but also look for the command that's attached to it. What understanding do you have for me? What is it that you're trying to teach me? And then this last one, what sin do I need to be confessing? What sin do I need to be getting right with God? And all of these little, this is just a little practical tool that can help you in your daily devotional life, your walk with God, that can actually help you pay attention to God's voice, help you when it comes to keeping your conscience in a place where God would have it to be. And my encouragement to you this morning is that as God speaks to you, the intent is not to make you feel shameful or guilt or burden you down, but so that you can release it and allow God to actually begin to or continue that process of transforming you. The good news this morning is that God is not finished with us yet. And we are still a work in progress. I want everyone to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And before we sing, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now, and a couple of your neighbors, and just look at them, put your finger in their chest, whatever, and just say, you know what? God's not finished with you yet. And there's hope there this morning. We are still a work in progress, amen? But I'll tell you something, God's best is waiting for you. God's best is for us today. And it starts with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The team's going to lead us in a song here. It's really talks about the song is Come Thou Fount. The fount of the blood of Jesus Christ has been poured out for you and for me. And if you're here today and you just feel that your sin has gotten the best of you, you're feeling like, man, I'm so far from God, I want you to know that today is the day that you can make it right with Him. And you can say, Jesus, I need your cleansing blood this morning. I need your forgiveness. Basically, that's what we're saying. I need you, Jesus, to come and cleanse me, forgive me of a life, of a conscience that needs to be set free. And as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to sing it as a prayer. There's one line in the first verse. Maybe if we could just bring up that first verse. There it is. Here I raise my Ebenezer. You know what? I read that line, and it just makes me want to laugh. I'm thinking, what in the world does that mean? Because this is an old, old hymn. Is that grandpa that I'm going to, you know, my Ebenezer? Is that the guy I'm married to, my old geezer Ebenezer? That actually comes out of a scripture in 1 Samuel, because I thought, I'm going to look that up. And the actual translation of that word that is used in Hebrew is stone of help. Stone of help. That's what the word means, stone of help. Now, does that sound better? The hymn writer obviously understood it. But you and I, in this day and age, we don't get it. Stone of help. How many are thankful that we have a stone of help? Jesus Christ, our rock. Amen? Amen. See all those lines. Talks about prone to wander. I think we can relate to wandering. We can relate to having our consciences misguided. We can relate to drifting. And that's why we have to keep coming back to God's Word, because God has His best life for us. And I just want to encourage you to keep drawing near to Him. Keep pursuing the right thing. Keep feeding, hungering, thirsting after God's word. Keep paying attention to His voice. And God just has so much for us. And it's so full of hope, folks. This is about hope. And so, you know, as we close, God doesn't want us to have to do this alone. If there's anyone and you just need prayer this morning, you need someone just to help you with something, pray with you on something, then feel free to come on up here. We'd love to pray with you as we close today. Father, we just pray your blessing upon us as we go today. We thank you that you are our stone of help. You are our cleansing fountain. You are our forgiveness. Your grace is full. And we just pray that you will just go with us now as we move into the rest of our day. And we want to thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.